That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father. I did say 1 John, right? Okay, I heard pages turning. I get nervous. When I still hear pages turning, I mess something up. Verse 3 again. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, and that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Help me to say what must be said, and only that. I pray, dear God, for Sina tonight, Lord, that you'll help her in this hour of grief and meet that dear widow's heart and help her, help the family, help us tonight as we gather around the Word of God. May this be a time of refreshing and a time of blessing and encouragement for us as we look to your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always good. When I was in Bible college down in Jacksonville, Florida, we had mailboxes that we had there at the in the college. And sometimes we had to share mailboxes with other students because they didn't have enough mailboxes. So we all had our kids, and sometimes we opened the mailbox to see if we had a letter from home. And it was always a great source of encouragement when I found that there was a letter in my mailbox that did not belong to the guy I was sharing the mailbox with. Sometimes, yes, a letter! Oh, it belongs to that loser, and throw it back in there, and I didn't have a letter. But when I'd open up and see that there was a letter. My wife would also, when we were dating there at college, she would leave her little notes for me in the mailbox. She would give them to the secretary and say, please put this in Matt's mailbox. And my wife would leave me little letters. I think she still has all those little letters and love notes tucked away and hidden somewhere. I told her we have to burn those things before we die. This way our children don't get a hold of them, amen? And they have a good time. And, you know, years ago we used to write letters. Now that everybody puts their foolishness all over Facebook, amen? I love you so much, Agnes, and I can't wait to say it. Everybody's like, oh, hi, you know, hide this nonsense. But years ago, we used to write letters and put them in the mailbox, and I was excited to get letters from home. My mom would write me, my friends would write me, and other folks would write, and I was always encouraged when I got a letter in the mailbox. My friend, we have a letter from heaven. We have a message from Jesus Christ, and that's the message we find in the book of 1 John. Now, John wrote this book. He is the beloved disciple. This is the disciple that leaned his head upon the breast of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there at the Lord's Supper, and one of the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is a great and godly man. He had his issues early on in his life with pride, but God worked on him and God refined him, we find him to be a very gentle and gracious and loving man of God, and he writes these books. He wrote John's Gospel, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation, all written by the same man. Don't believe liberal theology that tells you that there's different Johns. It's the same John, okay? And so always be careful with crazies out there. And he's writing this message that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the declaration of the message. Here John relates how the message from Christ was declared to others by John and his fellow disciples. They declared the message by the word. He said, declare we unto you in verse number 3. That word declare means to tell. This means to carry back, to proclaim. This is bearing witness with his mouth, with words vocally. And understand that we have a message that we are to declare as well. A message of God's amazing grace, God's salvation, is to be declared by us to a lost and dying world. We have a message. You know, we always enjoy hearing messages and receiving messages from people we care about. But this is a message from Almighty God. And we see that he says, these things we write unto you. Again, some of the disciples wrote as well as spoke what they had seen and heard. You see that in verse number 3? The things which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now, John had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to maybe meet somebody who knew somebody famous. I think his brother Gerard, I think definitely him, posted on Facebook recently that his father served under General Patton in World War II. And I said, well, that's a pretty amazing thing. I would, you know, one of the famous people in American history, I would like to have met General Patton. That's a fascinating figure in American history. But his father served under General Patton and probably could tell some stories of what it was like to serve under General Patton. Other people knew famous people. Here we have John who said, you know, we have not only seen and heard, but we're declaring what we have seen and heard unto you. Not only do we have a message that God is giving to us, but also we have a message that we can verify because we have been there. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We touched the Lord Jesus Christ. We knew his heart. Everything that he did, we were there right in the middle of it. Like most things, you don't appreciate what you have while you're in the middle of it. And then later on, you look back and say, wow, I mean, that was awesome that I got to be there for that. And I seen some things in my time. So that there is this message. But there was the design of the message that he gives us here, the purpose of the declaring of the message was for the spiritual benefit of those who are going to listen to it. There is a spiritual application. We can learn a lot of things from the Bible. The Bible teaches us a great many things, but its main purpose, my friend, is spiritual. When you think about the Bible and when it was written and the time frames in which it's written, there's a lot of history and a lot of shifting of the worlds. And armies were moving, countries rising and falling, and history was being studied and written. And God was writing his word. And the message we have in the word of God is not so much of about the history of the world, but it's a message of God's working in the hearts of people. God dealing with the nation of Israel for the purpose of reaching mankind. God dealing with the life of the disciples and the starting of the church and the work that was there. And while the history is unfolding, God is declaring his message to us. Telling us not how great Rome was or what advances Roman society had. He was telling us the message of Jesus Christ. That's the important message that we need to hear. So there's a design, and we have this word fellowship that is used in the Bible. He says in verse number 3, that we have seen and heard, declare to you, that we may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship is found in verse number 6. If we say we have fellowship, in verse number 7, he says we have fellowship. And when we use the word fellowship in Baptist language, that means we're going to eat. Sadly, I mean, that's how we have destroyed the word in Baptist circles. Amen? We're going to have fellowship. That doesn't mean we're going to hang out and talk. That means we're going to shove food in our mouths and talk. Sadly. But in the Bible, the word fellowship has nothing to do with eating, but it has the idea of communication and communing and being with somebody, having fellowship with somebody. You know, fellowship doesn't always involve talking. It's just being with somebody is a very pleasant experience, that you're there with them. You don't always have to talk. My wife and I don't always talk. And we can just sit in the car for an hour and driving down the road. And she'll wake up every now and then and talk and then sit there and fall asleep while I'm driving. That's what she does. She was going to, you know, don't worry, I'm going to stay awake and go with you down the road. But when she does stay awake, you don't always have to be talking. We have this fellowship that we're there one with another. Our children were here recently. We enjoyed our fellowship when all of our children were together. And we didn't spend 24/7 talking, but we were there just in the same room, and it was fellowship. Now, he says in these verses, that he says, verse number 3, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father. Now, if you want to have fellowship, if you want to hang around John and the rest of these people, there's a key ingredient that you need to have in your life in order for you to have this fellowship. And, of course, that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the key to a relationship. In every friendship, whenever there's a group of people, and guys and girls, it's all the same, in any group, especially if there's three people that hang out, there's always the one key person. And if the one key person is pulled out of the relationship, the other two people really like, we like each other, but that's, you know, the reason we're here is because of this one key. And that seems how it works in a lot of times. When I was a boy, there's three of us hung out together. There's Bob, and then there's Bill and myself. We always did everything. For 5th, 6th, and 7th grade, we were inseparable. But Bob moved away, and Bob was my dearest and best friend at the time. And when Bob moved away, Bill and I tried to hang out together, and we realized, you know, this wasn't the glue that kept the relationship was Bob. And when Bob pulled out and had to move down the shore, Bill and I quickly realized there's not much here, and we didn't even say anything. It just kind of, we just both went our separate ways and really never hung around ever again. He moved to Harrison, we stayed in Kearney, and life went on. But if we're going to have fellowship in church with Christians, well, we have to have that key piece. And that key piece is Jesus Christ. We have to have that relationship with Him. And that's what brings us all together, is Christ. And that's the key, my friend. The world's looking for the answer to racism. And it's not letters and slogans on helmets or basketball jerseys that's going to fix the problem that they call racism. And by the way, be careful that word racism. Today, if you disagree with somebody that looks different than you, you're a racist. That doesn't make you a racist. Okay? Disagreeing with somebody's theology, political point of view, or anything else doesn't make you a racist. It just makes you somebody with a different point of view. Racism is when you hate somebody because of their skin color and their where they come from. That's racism. But today, you know, you do one thing, you disagree with somebody, you're just a racist. You know, it's like, so I've been accused of being a racist because I disagree with people. And so it's crazy out there. The key to fixing the problem in this society, my friend, is not seminars, not training programs. The key that brings people together is Jesus Christ. That's the fellowship we have. If we are going to fix and have people get together and like being around each other, it's Christ that does that. We have a church here that's a mixed bag of all different people from all around the world and different parts of the world. And that's a blessing, amen? That's a good thing that we can come together. And what's the thing that makes us all have this fellowship? Well, it's Jesus Christ. We all know the same Master and the same Lord. The fact that they were fellowshipping with deity, and that's who Christ is. Christ is deity. By deity, I mean He's God. God manifested in the flesh. I had a young boy recently send me a text message. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? It's like, there's some things you just can't text back, all right? I said, you know what? I can't text you back this answer. I said, why don't you come? We get together and we'll talk about it. He was a friend of Crystal's, and he wanted to get together. I said, we'll get together and we'll talk. And I said, why don't you come to church sometime? We'll talk. I can't come on Sunday morning. Have a Sunday night. How about I meet you somewhere? We'll have a coffee. We'll talk. We'll discuss this. This is a lengthy topic. You just can't, you know, text it back in texting language and accomplish the goal, you know. And by the way, you need a roadmap today and a chart to figure out some text messages you get from people on what type of language they're using, because it's not any known human language. It's text language. And especially if you talk to text, then all bets are off, because then you're talking the text and it comes out not even close to what you even said in the English language. There's words my phone puts up there that I've never used these words in my life. I said, that has to go. And it spells it H-A-S-S. I don't even know what that word is. What is H-A-S-S? What is that? Hoss? I don't know what that word is. But I have to delete it and put it H-A-S. That has to go. Haas. What is this, Bonanza? And so maybe I'm spelling you something bad. I don't even know what I'm talking about up here. But it's amazing. But he wanted the answer to a complex Bible question. Is Christ God? Yes, he is. John declares him to be God. John's gospel declares him to be God. First John declares him to be God. He is deity. And he says that with his Son, Jesus Christ, He is God. That's important for us to follow and believe. If the fact that they were worshiping with deity would mean that they would also be fellowshipping with the disciples who were likewise fellowshipping with deity. The fellowship is not valued by carnality, by a carnal relationship. You know, when we meet somebody and fall in love, nine times out of ten, it's based on a carnal relationship. They looked good, you know? And that's how we all get attracted to each other. They looked good. Sometimes people fall in love because they get to know each other and fall in love. I knew one girl from another church over in North Bergen, and she was a Filipino girl. And this guy really wanted to go out with her very, really bad, and she told her pastor, she said, I'm not attracted to him. I'm just not attracted to him. And so they went on a couple dates, and she got to know him, and the next thing you know, she's falling in love, and she married him. She must have got attracted to him, and she got over that up real quick, but she fell in love with him. But Sometimes our relationship is based on a carnal. That girl looks good. I got to get her number. I got to find out who that girl is. Who's that guy? I got to find out who that guy is. And we're attracted to the carnal view of things. Again, we talked about Pete earlier. Pete, when he was here at church, he goes, Pastor, is it wrong for me to want my wife to be good looking? I said, Pete, you got to live with her. you got to live with her. You got to wake up to her next every morning. And it's a terrible thing to wake up next to somebody. You know, you just don't want to do that. You got to be attracted to her. Everybody else may do that, but as long as you don't, that's okay. You got to be attracted to her. So there is something in there. But if that's all there is, I knew a guy who lives out in Pennsylvania, and he a farmer, but a rich farmer, millionaire. His father's a millionaire just through farming out there in Pennsylvania. And he married a woman who was a Russian model and a beautiful woman from what I'm told. I never saw her, but I'm told she was beautiful. And the marriage didn't last, and they were divorced several years later. And if you ever talk to him, he says, I married her for all the wrong reasons. And as an adult, we know what the wrong reasons were. I married her for all the wrong reasons. And today he's remarried. He's got a beautiful wife and several kids, and he's happy and got his life together. But we marry sometimes because of we're attracted through the carnal thing. We don't have a carnal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've never seen our Savior. We don't know what our Savior looks like. But we've been attracted through the Word of God, through the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. We have this fellowship that has drawn us in to this relationship. He says here in these things that there's benefits of this fellowship. Benefits in this fellowship. He says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. True joy comes from hearing about Jesus Christ. Always be weary of Christians who don't want to hear about Jesus. Always be weary of Christians who don't want to talk about Jesus. Always be weary of Christians who don't want anything to do with Jesus. Something wrong with them. Because I don't really think they know Jesus. Because when you know Christ, you want to have fellowship with him. And when you know Christ, your joy, he said, you're talking about your joy being full. Now, joy, my friend, is not the absence of sorrow. Joy is not the absence of problems. Joy is Christ himself and knowing him. Again, the flesh cannot comprehend this joy. Again, the human relationship can fade. If we marry somebody simply because of their looks, well, looks fade, you know. Abby took a photograph of me the day holding a waterfall, and I looked at that photograph and said, man, I look like I'm 900 years old in this photograph. My hair looks completely gray. I'm sideways. I got more chins than a Chinese phone book. I look at this thing. I look old in this picture. What happened to the 23-year-old guy that had one chin and brown hair? What happened to him? He's gone. He ain't coming back. And by the way, it's going. People say, your hair's gray. But I said, you know what that's called, though? I said, it's still called hair. Amen? That's pride, but it's still hair. Right? It may be going gray, but yours just went. Right? Mine just, it went gray, but yours just went. I'll take hair any day. I don't want to go bald. I got a head that if you touch it, it feels like a cabbage up there. That would be a very ugly bald person. So I'm glad God left some hair up there for now. But, you know, beauty fades. My wife will... I can't even tell these stories or not, but I get in trouble. And we're on the internet. But, you know, I won't go there. But we are attracted to Christ. Not because of how he looks. And we don't know how he looks. And the Bible never gives us any description whatsoever. You know, here comes Jesus with his brown hair waving in the wind. And, you know, no description like that in the Bible. The flesh cannot comprehend that because the flesh, our carnal nature, has a carnal appetite. And it feeds on a carnal appetite. We have to be careful with that. So, there's your joy might be full. And the world has nothing to compare with this joy that the Bible talks about. People look forward to Sunday. It's football season. They get all excited and happy for football season. And when their team loses, they are absolutely miserable because their team lost. We got robbed. It was a bad call. And they're miserable because that's the height of their joy, living for the weekends. How many posts do you see on Facebook about, oh, no, tomorrow's Monday, and they're all dreading Monday? Like, you know, I get it, I guess, but it's people living for the weekend. And not living for the weekend because they're going to church. To them, it's the wicked end. You know, they're going to party and get drunk all weekend. I look forward to the weekends because I get to go to church and see God's people and have fellowship with God's people. That's what I look forward to. But our joy might be full, and the world has nothing to compare with this joy. The world's pleasures are fleeting. They're built on momentary things that all fade. When all physical things fade, we can look forward to a wonderful meal, sit down a wonderful meal, but again, we're going to need a meal the next day. How many times you said, I don't think I can eat for the next week. And 6 hours later, you're in your refrigerator. If you make it 6 hours, amen? Looking for something to snack on, like you're going to die, you know? And by the way, if you read your Bible, God fed the children of Israel 2 times a day. God didn't give them 3 times. God didn't give them 3 meals and 6 snacks in between to hold them over. And it wasn't dropping Milky Way bars to keep them from getting cranky or whatever, Snickers bar, whatever that commercial is. God fed them 2 times a day, and they sufficed to get through the wilderness. But here in America, we wonder why we can't lose weight. Hello. You know? Joy comes from Christ and Christ alone. That your joy might be full. When we know Christ, when we walk with Christ, when we live in His Word, we fellowship with Him, we have a unique bond that grows and develops. There are things that you can never tell the world. There's things you can't even tell some Christian because they just can't comprehend. The more you get into the Word of God, and the more you surrender, the more you commit yourself to Christ, the more you experience that song we sung tonight, oh, to trust in Jesus. I can trust Jesus. Jesus is going to take care of this. My car engine just blew up. Now what? I'm just going to trust Jesus because I don't know what else to do. You know, this bad thing happened. This, I'm going to trust the Lord. My Father is taking care of this for me. Out of my control. I don't know. I'm just going to know I'm doing right, the best I know how to do right, and I'm trusting my Father in these times. He says in verse number 5, this is then is the message which we have heard of Him. Again, here's the message we have. And declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Christ is the great spokesman of God. Hebrews tells us God, who at sundry times, in divers manner, in times past, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken us by His Son. It is Christ who speaks to us now through His Word. And here John relates some of the details of the message which Jesus Christ gave to him and his fellow disciples. God is light. God is light. We were in a gift shop on Friday with the kids from our school, and they were looking at buying some souvenirs. And they were looking to buy a necklace. And first of all, I'm like, boys, do you have permission from your parents to buy a necklace, first of all? One of them wanted to buy an arrowhead necklace. And I said, that's pretty cool. Just don't stab anybody with it because the thing is like sharp all over. You can see them in school, you know, doing some things. But he said, Pastor, is this bad? I said, what is that? I looked over and it's that little yin-yang symbol. You know, you all know those little black and white symbols. I said, that's pagan. Christians, we don't wear that. We don't promote that. That's bad. They go, what's it mean? I said, well, you see the black part, how it's black and has a little white dot, and then you have the white and has a little black dot? That means that in every bad thing, there's something good. And in every good thing, there's something bad. Well, my friend, is that true? According to what we just read in this verse, God is light, and in Him is what? No darkness at all. So the yin-yang is not a Christian symbol. You have no business wearing it, promoting it, or that's New Ageism, that's occultism, but it's not Christianity. Get rid of that nonsense. Is there good in Satan? There's no good in him at all. He's a murderer. He's a liar. There's nothing good. Well, he's trying. No, he's trying bad for bad things. So it's not true. We have to learn to follow Scripture. God is light. And light is something that you can't, we can time it, we know how fast light is, but what exactly is light is still something we can study. Darkness, again, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. And by the way, if you're paying attention to the world, they're trying to get rid of God as much as possible. When you get rid of God, God's light, so you're getting rid of light. So when you're getting rid of light, what do you get? What's the effect? Darkness. You wonder why the world's so dark and people are just lost their minds out there? I mean, they literally lost their minds out there. They're just doing insane things. They make no sense whatsoever in what they're doing. I mean, why would you destroy your own neighborhood? Can you explain that one to me? Why would you do that? And by the way, it's not just one group of people. It's everybody. Most of these people seem to be rich white kids burning down the neighborhood, which I can't figure out for the life of me. We live in strange times when the new Black Panthers is mostly white millennial kids. I'm trying to, you know, something's wrong in this society right now. Understand, that's darkness. That's evil. That's wickedness. But we've done that because we have no God in our country for the last 40 years. We've eliminated God from everything. We kicked God out of school in the 60s. We wonder why the 60s were such a disaster, and the 70s with their problems. Why are things so bad? We had some kind of a mini revival take place in the 80s of a revival of things, but again, it didn't last. God is light. There's his glorification, brightness of his glory, he talks about in other places in Scripture. God's glory is great. He talks about great is the glory of the Lord in Psalm 138, verse 5. In Psalm 113, he says, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. When our Lord appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in his transfigured state, they saw him illuminating, and his whiteness of his clothing was white so as no fuller on earth can make anything that white. God's brightness. When Moses saw God, he came off the mountain and he was glowing because of the glory of God. The moon itself contains no light, yet we look at the moon every night and people fall in love under the moon. And by the way, it doesn't take much to fall in love under the moon. It really doesn't. You get next to somebody halfway decent looking and the moon, and walking along the beach, you're going to fall in love. You need to fall in love when the moon's not out and things are going bad, then fall in love, then talk to me. But we look at the moon. Why does the moon, it gets its light from where? The sun. The light from the sun is why the moon glows at night. My friend, you and I are to shine for have the glory of God to shine from us. We're to be a light. Light also not only speaks of glorification, how it glorifies and lights up, but the word speaks of purification. Light speaks of the holiness of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel, there is none holy as the Lord. The psalmist tells us he loveth righteousness. Where sin abounds, the light goes out. That's, again, you go to every sin. I like a building that's lit up. I like a church that's lit up. To me, it's really still too dark in this place. It's the color scheme in the building. It's really the red carpet and the chairs dim it down. That's why I painted the radiators white, just to give us a little more light as we keep the doors white and the windows white and put more things just to brighten it up a little bit. The light bulbs here are doing the biggest we can get with light in the place. I don't like dark churches. You know, you go to a movie theater, that should be dark. A church should not look like a movie theater. You're here to have your Bible open so you can read it, not be entertained by the crowd on the platform. Light illuminates, but it's in the Scripture it talks about purification, holiness. And light symbolizes God's holiness. You know, when I was a kid, my father would say, hold the flashlight. When you're a kid, you don't realize that you need to hold the flashlight on what your dad is looking at and not in his eyeballs. Amen. And you can't hurt me because I have held the flashlight for my father. Amen. There's nothing you can say that can really, I laugh at your scorn at me because I've dealt with my father as he went off on a tirade. I thought you said hold the flesh. Hold it, shine it there. And then you're shining and wherever you look, the flesh. And my father starts screaming and yelling because it's not shining where it needs to be. And we all done that, but we all had lights in our eyes. You're driving on the highway. You're driving down the street. Somebody has their high beams on. and they're blinding you with their lights. And you look into that light, and next you're blinded by that light. God is a holy God. We can't be around God's holiness, and this light symbolizes His holiness. God's light speaks of life as well. What's He say in His word? Verse 5, this then is the message we've heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. With Christ and His light, it's life. His life, it says in Scripture, is the light of men. Through Him we have life, that holiness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. One of the heresies is that we can do whatever we want, we can live in sin, act any way we want, and be anything we want, and we can still have fellowship with God. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. We have to walk with God in order to have this fellowship. Now, understand this. I'm a firm believer in Scripture that we can't lose our salvation. But we do lose fellowship. If you're married, you know what that's like. You have a disagreement with your spouse, and for a short time, there's no fellowship. She's not talking to you. He's not talking to you. You got mad about something. Some disagreement, maybe some sin came in the way. And now there's anger involved. And you can't have that sweet fellowship. Sweetheart, can you get me a glass of water? Get it yourself! Or I'll get it myself! You know, that's not a good thing. I've never experienced that in our marriage, but I've heard about other people experiencing those problems. Amen? Now, now, it's a good thing my wife's in the basement. And the sound system is not working in the basement. That's a blessing, too. Now, and you don't know anything went on tonight. It was all a blessing. Amen. I remember one time my wife and I were sitting there, and I like cars. I have no intention to buy any, but I do like a good-looking car. If I have one weakness in life, it's a good-looking car. Old, new, I like a good-looking car. And again, I have no intention of running out and buying it, but I just say, that's a good-looking car. We're sitting in traffic one day, and a BMW sports car pulled up. I never saw it before. I'm like, wow, that's a good-looking car. And my wife, that's long enough. What are you talking about? I can't look at a car. So every now and then, you know, guys, we're just like, we're not detectives, so we had to, I said, wait a minute, who's driving the car? Oh. there was a little blonde behind that, but both of them were built for speed, and I'm just like, I was looking at the car, which I really was. I wasn't paying no attention to the driver, honest. I'm looking at the car. Mm-hmm. Trust me. But we had to. She eventually got over it. But you know, it's just how human nature is. Not only you women don't have that problem, but my wife, she has that. Miss Alicia has that problem. We learned that today and this afternoon, as we were filming a video here this afternoon, which I won't have time to go into. You can ask her about it. Now, when we sin, when we do wrong, our fellowship is broken with God. And what has to happen is for us to confess our sin so that fellowship, not salvation, but so that fellowship is restored. Every now and then my wife will come to me and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And I look at her and I say, it's okay, the Master forgives you. No, I don't say that. I just say, it's all right, sweetheart, it's all good. Don't you have anything to say? I don't think so, because I didn't do anything wrong. I thought, no. And then World War III breaks out all over again. But then, you know, you look, try to fix the situation, and sometimes I have to go to her, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and then she and unloads and gets up, and then it's all good again. But I had to deal with 10 minutes of Hurricane Renee, as she reminded me again of why I was wrong, and I need to never do that ever again in my life. And then fellowship is restored. Our relationship with God is a very complex relationship, and sin breaks our fellowship. That's why you have to confess your sins on a daily basis. I remember years ago I heard a preacher say this. I always liked it. He says, we confess our sin, we commit our sins in retail, but we confess them wholesale. Well, that means we commit our sins daily, on the hour, with little sins here and there, and then at the end of the day we say, God, forgive me for all my sins, amen. But which ones? Well, the guy who cut me off today, I didn't have good thoughts about him. In fact, I didn't have good thoughts at all about him. My imagination was running wild on what I wanted to happen to him. And then there was this episode. And then there was this episode. And then there was this episode. That's why you shouldn't wait till the end of the day, because you lose track of all the things you've done. By the way, when you confess them, you realize, I'm really not a good person. I'm really not. I like to think I am. I'm a miserable sinner. I'm glad I got the grace of God and the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all sin. Because I am a sin-producing factory that's open 24-7, running 3 shifts, 7 days a week, every day of my life. I dream stupid things. I think stupid things. I act on my stupid and sinful things. God, forgive me. And God says, okay, I forgive you. You need to realize, though, you keep messing up. That's why we have the cross of Christ crucifies our flesh. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our daily sin. You know, you ought to take a shower. Everybody ought to take a shower at least once a day. Amen. It's a good thing. And some people you get around, you're like, you know, when was the last time you ever seen water? But you just need to shower, get clean every single day of your life. Even if you don't do something. My father was living with us one time, and I said, Dad, you need to take a shower. We're going out. While we're gone, get a bath, take a shower. Because, you know, he's in his 80s, and when you get in your 80s, you're just like, ah, I didn't do nothing all day. You didn't do anything for the last 3 weeks, Dad. You really need to. So we went out, and I forgot something and came back, and my father's in the bathroom, the door open. I go walking down, I look in it, and he's taking a cup, filling with water, and he's throwing it on the tile. I go, I know what he's doing. He's going to tell us he took a shower and show us that the walls are wet. And then he's putting water on the towel. I'm watching the whole thing. I'm like, it's like 84-year-old man. I think I'm dealing with a 10-year-old. So later on, Dad, did you take a shower? Yeah, I took one. I said, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. I said, no, you didn't. You're throwing water on the tiles. All he said was, how? I'm watching you. I was in the house watching you. You're like lying to me. It's like a reverse roles. It's like now all of a sudden, you know, you're the child and I'm the parent here. I was like, oh, Lord, please don't let me get like that. I don't want to be like that. But I know I am. It's like I see me on a conveyor belt. I'm heading that way and I can't get off the conveyor belt. But we lie. We do crazy things. We say crazy things. We say sinful things. But we have to confess those sins and let the blood of Christ cleanse us from all sin. So again, if we say we have no sin, and how many people out there in the world say they never sin? I don't do anything bad. I'm a good person. No, you're not. There's none good. No, not one. Not one of us are good. But we all want to hold up our little good deeds. We did some good deeds somewhere. We didn't cheat on our taxes and that makes us okay or something. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And what truth? The truth of God's word. The truth of God's word says, no, there's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in you. In your flesh, you're rotten and miserable because your flesh is rotten and miserable. That's why Christ had to crucify it and kill it because there's nothing good in it. But he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. 1 John 1:8 and 9 are very powerful verses in our Bible. But in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And I'm thankful that we have the blood of Christ in verse number 7. that cleanses us from all of our sins. But this is just a brief little message, an opening to this book, which we don't have time for next week because we have the evangelist next week, but a little brief message from the Master on how we can have fellowship. The fellowship is through Christ, His blood. And that relationship we have, we can have this wonderful fellowship with Him. And He wants to fellowship with us. God wants to talk with me. God, you know, if the president was to call you up and say, hey, I want you to come down to D.C., we're going to hang out together. Be like, yeah, I got a call from the president. Even if you don't like the guy, you'd all be, maybe go down there and give him a piece of your mind if you don't like him. But you'd get excited. The president called you up, wants to hang out with you, talk to you. Well, we have the creator of the universe wants to fellowship with us. We have Almighty God wants to have communion with us. And He's given us a message. This is the message. We can have this fellowship not only with Him, but people of like faith. We can have this wonderful fellowship. Let's stand together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. We thank You for Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank You, Lord, that we have our Bible that teaches us how we can walk and have this fellowship. Bless this time, bless this hour now. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.